Please take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of John. We'll be in John chapter 2 this morning. John chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18 of John 2. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 2, verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" And he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. In John chapter 2, Jesus had gone to Jerusalem that he might celebrate the Passover. And one can only imagine the excitement that Jesus shared in with the multitude that was making their way up to Jerusalem. As they were going along, they were surely singing the songs of ascent that we find in the Psalter. Melissa's at home because of a cold. Maybe I should as well. I'm sorry I'm coughing so much. But when Jesus got to Jerusalem, when he arrived at the temple, what he saw spoiled his joy and ruined his excitement. Because he saw in the court of the Gentiles that there were those who were there who were selling animals to be sacrificed at a great profit to themselves. They were money changers, exchanging money into currency that could be used to pay the temple tax. They too were making a great profit for themselves. Jesus took a whip and he drove them out. And the scripture tells us that he said that occasion that do not make my Father's house the house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." In our application, we noted last week that Jesus is concerned about purity in worship. Purity in his Father's house. He was concerned and zealous about the worship of the Heavenly Father. And that is a zeal that we should have and a concern that we should have as well, that we might be zealous for God's worship and that we might be zealous for the purity of that worship, that that purity might be maintained, that the things that are done in God's presence as people gather together for worship are those things that are appropriate to that corporate worship experience. Now, After Jesus cleansed the temple, the Jews came to him and asked, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Now, the Jews who confronted Jesus on that occasion were probably members of the temple police force or representatives from the Sanhedrin. And they were concerned about the commotion that Jesus caused in the court of the Gentiles. Now, one of the things that catches my attention as I think about that is that they were not concerned about the money changers in the temple. They weren't concerned about the sellers of animals in the temple. They were concerned that the Gentiles were not able to go into the court of the Gentiles, that they might worship God and pray. They weren't concerned about that at all. But they are concerned about what Jesus did when he came into the temple and chased those people out of the temple. They were concerned about the commotion that caused. And so they wanted a sign. Now, their question was not really a request for information, but was a challenge to his authority. Jesus had taken it upon himself to disregard their dominion and regulate the temple activities. And they wanted a miraculous sign as proof of his authority, of his right to do so. And so, Jesus answers that request by saying, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." That will be the sign. Now, that sign shouldn't have really been necessary. Why? Well, they should have already known that what Jesus was doing in the temple on that occasion when he cleansed the temple was something that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. Malachi, for example, in Malachi 3, verses 1 through 3, says this: "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver." In Zechariah 14:21, we read, "There shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day." And then Psalm 69:9, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up," or "consumed me." All these indicate that the one who disrupted their service in the temple was the one who was prophesied in those prophecies, that he, in fact, was the Messiah, and that he had every right and he had all authority to do what he had done. But they wanted another sign. You see, and that's always the problem with unbelieving people, with hard-hearted people. They aren't satisfied with the signs that they have been given. They want more. And no matter how many signs are given, they will still not believe. Now, the signs done by Jesus and later on by the apostles were to authenticate that they were indeed sent by God and were speaking the words of God and had the right to act as the representatives of God. But the signs in and of themselves would not be convincing to those who are unbelievers. I sometimes wonder, watched a program on the History Channel the other night about this. I wonder what would happen if we found the Ark of the Covenant. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, you know what? It would be cool for us. It'd be really neat for us. It would encourage and strengthen our faith. But do you think that that would be proof enough that the scripture is true and should be believed? No, it wouldn't. For years and years and years and years and years and years and years, people have been trying to find Noah's Ark. I went to a conference one time years ago, which the speaker was John Warwick Montgomery, and that man has so many earned degrees, it's not funny. He is an extremely intelligent man. And he had been on several expeditions to Turkey, to Mount Ararat, to find the Ark. And he said, you know the significance of that? He says, where do we read about the Ark? We read about the Ark way back in Genesis. And if that's true, if the Ark is true, then the flood is true. And the reason for the flood is true. And what we find in those early chapters in Genesis is true. Well, what would happen, do you think, if we found Noah's Ark? Well, we put it in a museum somewhere and say, well, isn't that cool? And that would be about the end of it. But it wouldn't be convincing proof for those who have hard, unbelieving hearts that the Word of God is true. Well, Jesus answered those men who came to him challenging his authority. And he said to them, destroy this temple, excuse me, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, Jesus' reply baffled the Jewish authorities, and for a time, as we read, it baffled his own disciples as well. The authorities were astonished by Jesus' reply, and their response showed a mixture of shock and indignation. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Now, the temple of Jesus' day was not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. It was also not exactly the second temple that was rebuilt in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. It was that temple, which was referred to as Herod's temple. And it was referred to as Herod's temple because he was renovating the second temple and he was expanding it so that it might be even more glorious than it already was. And up to that point, that renovation and that expansion had been going on for 46 years. And you know what? It wouldn't be completed for another 24 years. And then after that renovation and that great expansion, what happened? Then the Romans destroyed Herod's temple. Well, 46 years, I couldn't believe that anyone could possibly, if the temple were destroyed, could reconstruct it in 3 days. But the Lord was not talking about the literal temple. Instead, we read in verse 21, he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them. the sign that he would give to them is a sign that is still significant today. It is the most glorious sign of all, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Would those Jews in that day seek to destroy that temple? And you know that the answer to that is yes. They were all about the destruction of Jesus Christ. From the very beginning of his ministry, at least the Jewish authorities had their hearts and minds set on Jesus' death. And they weren't going to be satisfied with anything less than that. And finally, at that day when Jesus was brought to trial, and when Pilate offered to release either a notorious criminal or Jesus, the Jews of that day cried out, "Barabbas! Barabbas! Not Christ." And what did they say about Christ? "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be upon us and our children." So they destroyed the temple, which is Jesus Christ. And yet, 3 days later, what happened? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Jesus said this on another occasion in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 40. "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus staked his claim to be the Lord of the temple, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior of sinners, the Son of God incarnate on what? On his resurrection from the dead. James Montgomery Boyce asserts, "The resurrection proved that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, and that he accomplished what he claimed to have come to earth to accomplish. If it can be shown that Jesus of Nazareth actually rose from the dead, as the early Christians believed and as the scriptures claim, then the Christian faith rests upon an impregnable foundation." Benjamin Warfield adds, "Our Lord himself deliberately staked his whole claim to the credit of men upon his resurrection. When asked for a sign, he pointed to this sign as his single and sufficient credential. Tear this temple down, and I will raise it up." The resurrection and the importance of the resurrection cannot be overstated. As the Apostle Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ hasn't actually happened, then what about our faith? He says our faith is in vain, and when we die, we will die in our sins. And that we are of all men most foolish. But the resurrection did happen. And there were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. And even in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes about those hundreds of people who saw the risen Christ, many of whom were still alive. And he said, "Go ask them." Jesus was raised from the dead. And the truth of the resurrection is a firm foundation for our faith. The problem with a lot of people living in our day and age, also with those who have been alive in the past, is that they will not take seriously the claims of Scripture in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They simply dismiss it out of hand, like those of the Lord's day did when his disciples went out and began proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. There was the empty tomb. And all they had to do to disprove the claims of the disciples was to do what? Find the body and put it up for display so that all would know that he hadn't conquered death. But there was no body to be found, because he had conquered death. And if the disciples were lying about the resurrection, as many claim, then why did they all to a man, when faced with death because of their claim that Christ was risen from the dead, why did not a single one of them deny Christ and say, wait a minute, fellas, wait a minute, hold on, it was all hoax, we took the body, we hid it, I'll tell you where the body is, please don't put me to death. But you know how many of the disciples did that when faced with death, and they were all faced with death? Zero. Why would they do that if the resurrection wasn't true? Well, one man who investigated Christ's resurrection was the great jurist Simon Greenleaf. He was one of the founders of Harvard Law School, and his three-volume treatise on the law of evidence remains the foundation for legal practice in America even today. Greenleaf decided to apply his approach to evidence to disprove the biblical claims of Christianity, focusing on the evidence for the resurrection of Christ. But when he actually faced the New Testament claims, Greenleaf came to the conclusion that the witnesses were so reliable that he would have to accept them in a court of law. His book, The Testimony of the Evangelist, the Four Gospels, Examined by the Rules of Evidence, remains unrefuted to this day and is a standing testimony to the results when one honestly inquires about Jesus Christ. As Jesus told the Jews who asked for a sign when they cleansed the temple, the facts of his resurrection serve for anyone proof that the claims of Scripture are absolutely true. And if that be the case, then it obligates those who know those claims to place their faith and trust in the resurrected, living, ascended Jesus Christ for their salvation. Has Jesus Christ been raised from the dead? Absolutely. They destroyed the temple, or they attempted to, and 3 days later, that temple of his body was raised from the dead. Now, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, the church is the new covenant temple. Christ dwells by his Spirit in that temple. we are collectively, as the church of Jesus Christ, the temple of God. And what the world attempted to do in Jesus' day to him, it attempts to do in our day to us. The new temple where God dwells with his people. It attempts to destroy the temple, does it not? That's why we are seeing so much persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. The church wants to destroy, the world wants to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. It wants to destroy what Christ is building. And Christ said, I will build my church. And you know what all the bluster of all the nations in the world, all the persecution that they bring to bear upon the people of God, what all that will result in? Not the destruction of the church. Oh, they may come close, as they did in the Dark Ages, in the days before the Reformation. They might come close to extinguishing the light of the church. But Jesus promised he would build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Try as they might, they will never defeat the church. They will never destroy the temple of the living God. It is indestructible. Why? Because God is in her midst. I think it was Theodore Beza who said this. The church is an anvil that has worn out many a hammer. And that is true. And that will always be true. Even when it seems like things are getting as bad as they could possibly be, we have the sure and certain word of Jesus Christ that the world and the devil will not be successful in destroying his temple. The church is indestructible because it is the church of Jesus Christ. And when those dark days press in upon the church, we have the resurrected Christ reminding us of the power of God in the resurrection of his body, and that he can resurrect and sustain his church in the midst of all their difficulties and all their trials and all the persecution that the world brings against his people. And then there, of course, is the individual Christian, who Paul tells us is also the temple of the living God. And you know what? One day, the temple, your body that houses the spirit of the living God, your body which houses your soul, one day that body will be what? Be destroyed. You'll die. You'll be put in a casket. Then you will decompose. And yet, when Christ comes, what will he do? He will raise up our temple. He will raise up our bodies. And we will become like him. We will have a body that will be recognizable. We will have a body, however, that won't ever suffer the things that we suffer in this life, illness, disease, and even death. It'll be a body fit for all eternity, our bodies and souls reunited at the second coming of Christ to be in his presence forever and ever and ever. Amen. What glorious hope the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives to the church. And what glorious hope it gives to us as individual believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has won the victory for us over sin and death and hell. He is our conquering hero. He is the Lamb of God who has taken away our sin, but he is also the Lion from the tribe of Judah. What glorious hope we as God's people have in the one who is resurrected from the dead. Please be encouraged. Please be strengthened. Please take great comfort in knowing that we who are in Christ will not be overcome. Instead, we will be the overcomers because we stand with the victorious one, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that greatest of all miracles and that greatest of all signs, even that of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we think about the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us, we would be encouraged and we would have our faith strengthened. Father, we thank you for the sure and certain knowledge that that good work which you have begun in us, you will complete. How we thank you that that work that Christ is doing presently in the building up of the church, that that work will never, ever be thwarted. That Christ will, in fact, build his church. And that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, we pray that as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would be encouraged not only as a church, as the people of God, but that we would be encouraged as individual believers as well. Knowing that when this tent, this house is torn down, that it will be at the second coming restored, and that we will, in body and soul, live forever in the presence of the resurrected, ascended Christ. We pray that you would encourage and strengthen and comfort us by these words. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.